You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
It's great to see everybody here this morning. How many of you today, like me, totally forgot that it was Palm Sunday? All right. Yeah, it's like this. How many of you remember that it's Palm Sunday? All right, good job. Palm Sunday traditionally is the week before Easter. We celebrate in our culture, and it remembers when Jesus went into Jerusalem, and people laid down palm branches and their coats and things. They were praising him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were shouting out, and all those mean old, nasty old Pharisees, they got mad at Jesus. And they said, why are you letting these people praise you? And he goes, listen, if these people don't praise me, these rocks will cry out and praise me. Yeah. And so we want to be a people that worship God and give him the glory that is due to him. A couple things before we get started. One is, on Thursday night in here, we set in three new elders, ordained three new guys on the eldership team. And we put the couples in on the eldership team, the leadership team, and we ordained Matt and Matt and Joe, or Joe, Matt, Matt, or Matt, Joe, Matt, whichever order you want to go. And it was an exciting night. There was a recording of this sermon that Jody preached a bit, and then he ordained the elders. That's a separate recording on our website. So Thursday night is separate from today. So if you missed that, it's actually very encouraging. I did have a word, a prophetic word for people on Thursday night, and I don't want to offend you, but the word was for people 50 years old and older, and so it had to do with you're not finished yet. Terry preached that a couple weeks ago, but actually we don't want to be people that spend our life sitting on a bench waiting for the bus to come to take us to heaven. I got my ticket, and so I'm going to sit on the bench and wait for the bus to come. No, we want to be a people that occupy. I'm going to be preaching about that this morning. Another thing that we're promoting is there's a new film out called Tortured for Christ. This is the true story of Richard Wurmbrand, who was in a communist prison for years and years, tortured. In America, we don't really have to worry about that. We haven't had to worry about that. But Christians all around the world, even today, are being persecuted because they're Christians. And so this is, he started a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs. And so it's Monday night at the Placerville Theaters at 7:30, and it's April 2nd, this day after Easter. And we have tickets on sale at the back. It's going to sell out, and we purchased 50 tickets just for Westside, so there's tickets back there if you want to get those. Or if you're like really a young person and real techie, you can go on right now and order those tickets for a week from Monday night on Tortured for Christ and buy them at the, you know, get them directly off your iPhone or something. And then the third thing that we're going to do before I start preaching is we're going to show a short little video clip here. Father, I pray that you would lead us and guide us through your word this morning. I pray that we would be impacted by eternal truths of your word. Father, we cannot change ourselves. We cannot work up ourselves enough to change the kind of change that you desire in our lives. But your word will reveal the things in us that we need to grab hold of. We pray, God, that we would go home different than when we came today, that we'd be more like Jesus, more challenged, more faithful, more ready to serve you in our spheres of influence. We thank you for truth. We thank you for healing and restoration. We thank you for hearing prophetic words from you during the worship service. And we thank you for giving us life and hope in Jesus. God, we are so blessed to even be part of this body, to live in this region, this beautiful inheritance that you've given to us. God, we honor you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are in our series in Philippians. Philippians is four little chapters. It actually was written as a single letter. When the Bible was written, they didn't have chapters and they didn't have verses. They just wrote a book or wrote a letter. And so Paul wrote this. And I want to start out going a little bit out of order, reading toward the end of Philippians, just to give us a picture here. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all whom belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi while he was in prison. So he was incarcerated twice because of his testimony for Jesus. He didn't rob a bank. He wasn't part of a drug cartel. He didn't do anything wrong. He was serving Jesus. And Rome was increasingly, at that point, against this new sect called Christians and Christianity. And so the first time he was under house arrest for a couple years, and he was chained to a guard 24/7. He still was a state prisoner. And the second time he was literally in a dungeon, and that was right before, tradition tells us, we're not 100% sure, but we believe that he was beheaded. Rome executed him for his faith. And so he wrote this book of Philippians. The theme of Philippians is joy. Could you write a book about joy when you know that you are ready to be killed imminently, anytime, soon, anytime? And so a lot of us, we forget the fact that we have a job to do. If Jesus has left us here on this earth, we have a job to do. We're not finished yet. Terry preached that a couple weeks ago. And so getting into this week's passage, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. That's the title of the talk today, is Spreading the Good News. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. Isn't that amazing? So Paul is having an impact here. How would you like to be the guard that was assigned to Paul? So you're in the guardhouse with all the other guards, and they go, hey, Fred, who are you assigned to today? And he goes, I got that Paul guy. And they go, oh, that guy never stops talking. He's always, you're chained to Paul and you can't get away for 24 hours and he's talking to you and telling you about this Jesus. And he's not quiet or anything. Could you imagine being that guard and getting assigned to Paul? I think that's kind of funny. So, but he says here that all the palace guard knows that he's there. And all kinds of people, some high up officials in Caesar's palace came to Christ during Paul's stay there. He impacted. He did, like I said before, he didn't just go wait out his time. Go sit on a lot of Christians live their life like they're sitting on a bench waiting for a bus. That's not the real life that Jesus died for. That's not the life that he called to. So most of us here are Christians today. And if you haven't turned your life over to Jesus, I pray that today is the day. I'm going to talk about how you can do that in just a few minutes. So the first thing we see out of here is evangelism. Evangelism is simply spreading the good news, sharing our faith. It's where we get our word evangelical. It's messengers. It's this wonderful thing. And so that's the process of telling other people about Jesus, sharing our faith. Once again, he goes, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything that's happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. That word spread is from the Greek word, the root is to pioneer, to break open new ground. We were just at Cameron Park this last hour. They started at 10 o'clock, and I preached there. I said, you guys here at Cameron Park, you're breaking open new ground. There hasn't been a church right here before. There's all kinds of churches dotted along Highway 50 between Placerville and El Dorado Hills. But if you go up to Green Valley Road, there's not a lot of churches up there. And there's almost nothing between Rescue and El Dorado Hills. Right smack in the middle of that long stretch of roadway is Pleasant Grove Middle School, where we have a Westside Church, Cameron Park. We're breaking open new ground up there. There's thousands of homes coming in that area, and we're establishing a presence there in his name. And that's what pioneering is. And so Paul had been under house arrest for a couple years. He was waiting to die. But the thing is, he saw the big picture. A lot of us live our life with our eyes to the ground. I don't know if you've watched chickens very much. Chickens, first of all, are not very bright, so I'm not comparing that with us, but a lot of believers, they're looking down right in front of them, and what am I going to wear? Who's going to like me? What am I going to do for a job? How am I going to get the kids daycare this Friday? How am I, just life stuff, stuff that's important to us. What about my job? What school am I going to do? All these questions that we're just looking this little sphere. And Paul was in prison. He could have said, I got these chains on. I'm going to die. They're going to cut my head off. But he goes, lifts his head up and says, Jesus, give me the big picture. Yeah. Paul was a big picture guy. And believers, we would do well to say, okay, it's not all about me. Yeah. We live in a world. We live in a culture where it is all about me. It's about every little desire. And I can't have any discomfort. And I can't be, anything difficult. We're trying to remove that. Our world has gotten so topsy-turvy that we remove ourselves from risks and place ourselves in a higher risk situation. And like people won't go in airplanes because they don't want to get in a plane crash. Well, everybody knows that it's 1,000 times more dangerous to drive in a car, but they put themselves in a higher risk because of this perceived fear over here. Yeah. Or people will take on a medical a condition, and they go, no, I'm not going to do that treatment because of the risk of this. Like it's one in a million or something like this. But if you don't do that medical treatment, you're going to die. And so never mind. So Paul could have just lived in the situation where he was, but he chose not to live there, not to be concerned, because life is a risk. The fact that you're sitting here, we don't know what's happening, but he was going to use every moment. Yeah. You could get hit with a meteor right now. I keep hearing that, like, boom, like this. We would all stand away from you. That's the truth. And so, but Paul said, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I have one day left. I don't know if I have 100 days. I don't know if I have a year left, but I'm going to use these, and I'm going to lift my eyes up from my circumstances, where woe is me, and I'm so persecuted, and this kind of thing, and lift it up, and have the theme of the book to be joy. The theme of Philippians is joy. Yeah. And joy is deep and it's lasting and it's not dependent on circumstances. And so Paul had this choice, and he saw the big picture, and he dedicated his life to spreading the good news of Jesus. And he said, I will use whatever circumstances come my way, and I'll use that to share about the love of God. And so the devil often overplays his hand. All right, let's get this Paul guy arrested. Let's get him out of the picture. He's such a big pain. And so let's get him in, let's get him arrested, let's get him over there. And then Paul goes, okay, I'm arrested. I'm going to just write half of the New Testament while I'm here, you know, and gets the message out all over the place. The devil, you know, if you hear the term, I'm going to overplay your hand, you got to be able to play poker. But it's just, I Googled it this week, and there's like 1,000 pastors have used it in sermons. So I go, oh, okay, I'll use that. People kind of understand what that means. That means you go too far. So Jesus is on the cross, and the devil goes, oh, I got Jesus. I'm snuffing his light out. But Jesus was doing exactly what was the plan of the Father. And a great illustration or analogy is the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Aslan, who represents Jesus, is captured by the White Witch, and they lay him on the stone table, they shave his mane, humiliate him, and all these horrible creatures around going, yay, we got Aslan. And I could just imagine when Jesus is hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, that if we could see into the spiritual realm, not only were people taunting Jesus and Romans humiliating him, but there was the spiritual forces of the enemy were encircling around, and they thought they had conquered the Son of God, but they didn't realize that, boom, 3 days later, he'd rise from the dead, and the power that raised him from the dead is at work in us from this day on, and billions of people have come to Jesus as a result of his obedience going to the cross. The devil overplays his hand. In April of 1999, 12 students and 2 teachers were killed in Columbine High School in Colorado, much like this recent one we had in Florida, and it's a horrible tragedy. But most reports and accounts, you don't hear the fact that about 3,500 to 4,000 young people came to Jesus in the following weeks. There was revival. And I have nieces and nephews and relatives that live in Littleton, and I have a nephew, his name is Alex, and he married my niece, and he went to Columbine High School that day, and he was ushered out with his hands up in the air, and he did receive Jesus at one of those revivals in the immediate days and weeks after Columbine, along with thousands of other young people, and he is still, as a father of 4, a godly young man who loves Jesus, sold out for the King and the Kingdom. The devil overplays his hand, and he will try to get you corralled, and you put aside, and you marginalized, so that you think that you're not going to ever make a difference in people's lives. He'll get you to mess up. He'll get you to blow your testimony. He'll get you to just live for yourself. He'll get you to just pay attention to all the day-to-day things with the kids and the job and the work and the grass cut and you know, just a myriad of things that we have to take care of all the time. Get you so focused on this chicken feet life of believers just wasting their life away when you lift your head up and say, listen, what I do makes a difference in other people's lives. Yeah. Who the heck was Mordecai Ham? Did you know that? He was the guy who led Billy Graham to the Lord. And who was the guy that led him to the Lord? Him like that. That's the thing that we just saw. You can make a difference in people's lives if you're loving kids and in children's ministry, or if you're out in the parking lot keeping them safe, or you work volunteer in the office during the week, or if you work in your kids' class at school, and you're a light in the darkness, you can make an impact in your sphere of influence. And that's the gospel. Jesus came and lived a perfect life, just like the scriptures said. He was obedient and went to the cross in your place and in my place. Took our sin upon himself. You know the stuff that you hate about yourself? Jesus took all that and paid your penalty for that. You don't have to feel guilty about that if you ask him to forgive your sin, and he'll declare you righteous. And just like the scriptures foretold hundreds of years before, he went to the cross and he rose 3 days later. That's the good news. How do you become a Christian? That's the good news. Our job is to take it to people. Then what do they have to do? They have to receive it. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. John 1:12. And so even the faith that it takes to say yes to Jesus comes from God. So it all comes from him. But we have to appropriate. We have to take it. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. All that stuff that you that you did for me, I believe that. I receive that. I know that I can't earn my own salvation. Only you can do it. And I'm in desperate need of real meaning in life. Because the life I've been living right now is hollow and it's empty and it won't last. And so, the thing that we see next here is Paul made an impact for everyone here, including the whole palace guard. Everyone knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. So here's the thing about an impact. An impact has one main ingredient. The ingredient is a collision. You don't have impact without a collision. And the kingdom of God that's within you will collide with the kingdom of the devil, the enemy, the philosophies of this world. The light in you will collide with the darkness in this earth. We are not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And so we have to do this coexistence thing. We are pilgrims. If you're a Christian, you're a pilgrim. You're just passing through. This is not your home. And too many of us are living for the here and now instead of for our home in eternity. Yeah. And so kingdom values will collide with earthly values. And this has changed. Admittedly, honestly, it's changed over the years. When I was a kid, culture pretty much looked like church culture. There wasn't all that much difference. It wasn't difficult to say you went to church with your friends at school. It wasn't difficult to say I'm a Christian and I follow Christ. And you weren't ridiculed and persecuted or defamed or bullied or whatever because of your faith. It's getting harder and harder and harder. So young people, I want to tell you, we're praying for you. We're with you. We're for you. We know that it's getting more and more difficult. But I'll tell you what, it was difficult for Paul. And he says, I'll use every circumstance for his glory and for his honor. And sometimes even persecution actually helps you like get a little bit tougher in your faith and more real, because for Paul, it actually meant the difference between life and death. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you're the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? You know, we don't really know what saltless salt is like. We don't see that much. Because we go to the store, we buy a little blue jar of Morton salt, and we use it up, it's gone. It's always salty. But if you left it there for 5 years and came back to it, and it was all coagulated and lumpy and got moisture in it and stuff, it wouldn't be salty. And so that's what Paul was referring to here, or Jesus was referring to. And he said, you're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And so when you are in need of a light, say the electricity goes out. How many electricity went out in the last few days here? All right. Thank Joe for getting it back on for you. All right. He's one of the owners of PG&E. And so he says, get that on back on there. I know those people. So anyway, whenever lights go out, I text Joe. Joe, our lights are out. Okay. Is there anything you can do? Like this. So when you need a light, when you have a flashlight around the house, you don't shine the flashlight in the pitch black and then cover it up. That would be ridiculous. All right? So Jesus said, when you need a lamp, you set it up high. You put it up high so that people can see. And he says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. We have this mandate as believers to represent Jesus well in our sphere of influence. One of my best friends in the world and our pastor for almost 20 years, Jesse Mason, he passed away a few years ago. Some of you had the privilege to meet him. He passed away when he was 86 years old. About a week before that, he was in the bedroom and he tripped and fell and hit his head on the corner of the bed. So he went to the doctor, he got a couple stitches, they sent him home. The next day and the day after, he got an increasingly severe headache. They took him in to do an MRI and they said, you have bleeding on your brain and it's inoperable. You have just a few days to live. So he goes to this hospice kind of place and he's in there and he grabbed a nurse's hand. And he said, here, let me pray for you. and he's dying. So let me pray for you. So she goes out and tells a friend, and she comes in, and Jesse prays. One lady got healed of something. I don't remember what it was. He prayed for healing. He just believed and saw many miracles in his life. Pretty soon, my friend Kevin Booth and Chris Smith, they both went down to see him. I got a phone call from him. He had like 4 days left, and he gave me a call, and I was so blessed. But outside, lined up in his room and down the hallway, every single person in the convalescent hospital came in and wanted Jesse to pray for them. He wasn't in pain, and he had all his faculties. He was getting dizzier and things like that, a bit of a headache, but it wasn't anything horrible. And he went peacefully, but he got his ticket, and it had a date stamp on it. And he didn't just go sit at the bench and wait for the bus to come. He said, I'm going to still... I'm going to serve Jesus with everything that's within me. Do you realize what a privilege we have of life? To live a forgiven life in Christ. And then the next day we wake up and we're still here. Do you realize what a privilege that is? And here's the thing, young people, a lot of times young people, they have the misconception that they've got 4, 5, 6, 7 decades left. There's no guarantee of that. The kids that walked into high school in Florida a couple weeks ago, they didn't know. 17 of them, they didn't know that was their last day. And 1,000 times more dangerous of going to school and getting shot, 1,000 times more dangerous is dying in an auto accident, like driving to that school. You don't know. We don't know when our last moment is here on this earth. But as believers, I want to encourage you to, like Paul, he didn't wait out that time looking at his circumstances. He lifted his head up and saw that his redemption draws nigh. So, let's personalize this. Number one, you can ask yourself this question, how am I helping to spread the good news? What am I doing? If I'm a believer and Jesus has saved me, what am I doing to spread the good news? How am I doing that? Do my friends even know that I'm a Christian? Or have I walked around with these sunglasses on and I've done the job of a secret agent Christian? Nobody really knows. Next week is Easter. Easter Sunday. The day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just do a little side detour, just real quick. I know that Easter, the word Easter, has its connections thousands of years ago to some pagan festivals, just like Christmas does. But we're not celebrating those. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We're not celebrating the winter solstice. We're celebrating the birth of Christ, just like we're celebrating Jesus' resurrection today by meeting on Sunday. Just like, I hope I don't step on too many toes here. Today, Sunday, was the day given to worship the sun god. Just like tomorrow, Monday, was the day designated by the Greeks and the Romans to worship the moon god. We're in a pagan world where there's a little g god of this world, and his footprints are all over it. But we're not celebrating those things. We're just simply in this world, but we're not of this world. Does that make sense? And so, if your conscience, if you have something that you don't want to do, don't do it. But I just want believers to be free, actually. And so, yeah, sure, we live in a pagan world. Sure, it's a thing. Sure, a birthday cake with a candle over it was a worshiping the moon god. It's like hovering over the world. That's how it got its roots. But we're not doing that. I'm celebrating my son's 10th birthday, you know? It has nothing to do with that. And so we're having cake, yeah. And so please don't get caught up in things like that. We around here, we make a big deal during Halloween. We're not celebrating Halloween. We're taking advantage of our culture that celebrates it and using that as an opportunity to be the most warm and welcoming people on our block and give them the best candy and the biggest smiles when they come. The only night of the year when they come to my house. Of course I'm going to be welcoming and kind in those. Anyway, never mind. So I can get on a... Next week is Easter. A few years ago, we had the bright idea of having all of our services meet together for one. So we have four weekend services here at Westside. We're going to all meet together next week at 10 o'clock. At the fairgrounds, the biggest building, the Forney building, there's going to be a bunch of signs out there. I would encourage each one of you to make a special effort to be there and to bring people and to invite people. Do you know that statistics tell us, recent studies, that two-thirds, that's a super majority, two-thirds of unchurched people, if you ask them to come to church with you on Easter, they'll say yes. Two out of three. All we got to do is ask. And so I got a cute little video here to show you, to encourage you and invite your friends.
Hey,
April Fool's Day.
See how easy it is? It is on April Fool's, and I won't be playing any April Fool's jokes on people that day. Although my very first April Fool's at this church 18 years ago was on a Sunday, and everybody passed out to the whole congregation when they came in little $3 bills. They looked very realistic, and they had my face superimposed over George Washington's. And anyway, so don't do that. So they all ended up in the offering plate at the end of the day. So anyway, we like to have fun, we like to have laughter, but I want to encourage you to ask God to put somebody's face on your heart, in your mind. Just, you probably already thought of them. It's a neighbor, it's a family member, it's a coworker, it's a teacher, somebody. And say, I'm going to ask them to come with me. And you bring them. And if they need, go pick them up and bring them. And there's going to be a pancake breakfast afterwards, and it will be a wonderful celebration. Whoever comes next week will hear the gospel. The gospel will be clearly presented. And so I want to encourage you. The second thing here is, how am I allowing God to work through me in making an impact? Just ask the Lord, how, like Paul was making an impact, how am I allowing God to work through me? In my family, at work, at school, and my sphere of influence. I want to read this as we close here. In 1854, Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Detroit. How many Westside Kids Ministry workers do we have? If you ever worked with kids. He was a Sunday school teacher in Detroit. One day he went to visit a 17-year-old kid who was in his Sunday school class who had little interest in God or religion. During this visit with this young man, at his job in a shoe store. He led the boy to a relationship with Christ. That young man was D.L. Moody, who went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in the world, sharing the gospel with over 100 million people, as well as founding the Moody Bible Institute and the Moody Church in Chicago. But the story doesn't end there. Through his ministry, Moody was responsible for a London pastor named F.B. Meyer coming to the faith. Meyer was responsible for J. Wilbur Chapman coming to faith. And Chapman influenced Billy Sunday, another prominent evangelist of the 20th century. He was a famous baseball player who gave his life to Christ. It was all over the news, all over the headlines. And Billy Sunday became a traveling evangelist and led many people to the Lord. Billy Sunday was integral in a man named Mordecai Ham coming to faith. And Mordecai Ham was the preacher responsible for leading a young man named Billy Graham to Christ. Edward Kimball's story reminds us to never underestimate the influence we can have on the world by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with just one person. Your job is not to win the world. Your job is to obey the Lord. When He puts somebody on your heart and you are a light, you're salt for them, an instrumental in making it easy for them to come to Christ. Father, thank you for this exhortation for evangelism and impact in our sphere of influence. We pray, God, that you will seed it in our hearts and that it would become life to us. In Jesus' name, amen.